Well, today's sermon is based on Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, which we heard earlier. And you need to know that the book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul around 60 AD. So one of the earlier New Testament scriptures and letters that was written. Now, Paul wrote this letter to a congregation of Christians who lived in a Mediterranean city known as Colossae. However, this letter was also meant to be read by other Christian congregations of that time, as well as other future Christian congregations, and that includes us. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul teaches us the truth about the person and work of Christ, and he warns us against various false teachings that the devil would use to lead us away from Christ and the salvation that he alone can give us. So with that said, we're now ready to examine today's reading from the first chapter of Colossians. Paul begins by stressing that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Simply put, Paul didn't go looking for God. God sought out Paul and chose Paul. In fact, before God chose Paul, Paul used to deny Christ and even persecute Christians. But all that changed when Paul met the risen Christ who had died for his sins as well. Paul then goes on to write, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then later on, Paul also talks about their love in the Spirit. Did you catch that? Paul mentions the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit. Here, as in many places in Scripture, we learn about the mystery known as the Trinity. The Bible teaches that there's only one God, but that this one God exists as three distinct but united persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the God who created everything, including us. This is the God who saves us from our own rebellion against Him. And this is the God who creates in us new hearts so that we actually want to be saved from sin and death. But sadly, some false teachers in Paul's day, as well as some false teachers today, deny that Jesus is God. They will note in some places that Paul talks about God and then Jesus in the same sentence. And they will then say, "Hey, see, Paul mentions God and Jesus separately. So obviously Jesus can't be God, right?" Well, not so fast. What they fail to understand is that when Paul talks about God and Jesus in the same sentence, Paul is using the word God as shorthand for God the Father, just as he does in today's reading. Also, did you notice that Paul calls Jesus Lord? The English word Lord translates the Greek word Kyrios. And the Greek word Kyrios was used to translate the Hebrew name of God, which is Yahweh. This is important. You see, when Paul says that Jesus is Lord, what he means is that Jesus is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why is it important for us to believe that Jesus is God? Well, first of all, this is what Scripture teaches, and we should always believe what God's Word teaches, right? But secondly, if Jesus is not God, then his death on the cross was meaningless for us and we're wasting our time here. You see, only God could die to save us from our sins. And we'll talk more about that in a bit. Paul then goes on to write this. "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Now, there's a lot of information there, so out of necessity, I will have to sum it up briefly. Paul says that being a Christian means, number one, you have faith in God's Son as your Lord and Savior. And number two, because you have faith in God's Son as your Lord and Savior, you also have love for your fellow believers. So both faith in Christ and love for other believers are gifts from God. In addition, Paul says that your faith and love spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. You see, our Christian hope, which is a sure and certain hope, our hope is that we get to live forever with God, as well as live forever with other believers in a world without sin, pain, or death. Won't that be wonderful? This certain hope strengthens our faith here and now. Our faith in Christ and our love for our fellow believers is strengthened here and now by the certain hope we have for the future. Now, Paul says that we hear about this future hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. First, Paul says the gospel has come to you. Just like God sought out Paul, God sought out you through his word. The reason you're here today as a believer is God used somebody to bring his word of truth to you. Now, what is that word of truth? Well, Pilate once asked Jesus, "What is the truth?" First, we need to understand that the truth of God is both painful and pleasant. However, before we can appreciate the pleasant part of God's truth, we must first understand the painful part of God's truth. But unfortunately, many people today no longer want to hear the painful part of God's truth, and so they can't hear the pleasant part of God's truth either, because they go together. In fact, this reminds me of the scene in the movie A Few Good Men, when Jack Nicholson's character said the following to Tom Cruise's character. You might remember when Jack Nicholson's character was on the witness stand, he said to Tom Cruise's character, "You can't handle the truth." Can we handle the truth? Well, the truth is that we are children of the devil ever since the fall. Yes, God created the first humans perfect and holy, but the devil tempted Adam and Eve to doubt God's word and to rebel against him, and they believed the lie, as you know. And all humans descended from Adam and Eve, that's you and me, we inherit their sinful nature, and so we are conceived as God's enemies. Not because God doesn't love us, he does, but by nature we're incapable of loving God. You see, we sinners delude ourselves into thinking that we're basically good people and that God ought to love us even though we make some mistakes. But the truth is that we have rebelled against God and we deserve nothing but his holy and righteous wrath. And my friends, this is the painful part of the truth. However, the pleasant part of the truth is that God has done something to rescue us from the holy and righteous wrath we deserve. In fact, please note that today's sermon title is, "You Have Been Rescued." This sermon title is based on these words from the end of today's reading, where Paul says, "God has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, what does it mean to be rescued? Well, first of all, it means that you are in a dangerous situation and you can't save yourself from it. For instance, this past Friday, we had the concert here, Dave Anderson and Roger Wolk. And Dave Anderson mentioned how this coming August, he and his wife will be going up to Nome, Alaska to celebrate the 25th anniversary of their rescue at sea. You see, about 25 years ago, they were up doing concerts in Alaska, and they were on a small plane flying from one part of Alaska to the other. But at one point, they were just over the ocean, and their plane went down in the icy waters of the Bering Sea. He mentioned how, according to their rescuers, that in that kind of water with the frigid temperature, normally people would only live 5 minutes. He goes, it's a good thing no one told us because we lasted 20. What a miracle. And they were rescued. But they needed to be rescued, you see, because there was absolutely nothing they could do to save themselves. In other words, to be rescued means you must rely on someone else to save you. In addition, the word rescue implies that those who are in trouble and need help actually want to be rescued, right? But how is it possible for us to not receive the punishment our sins deserve? You see, the Bible is clear that God is holy and just. He can't simply overlook our sin and pretend it doesn't matter. God must pour out His holy and righteous wrath on sinners. So what is God's solution? The solution to the sin problem is what Paul calls redemption. Jesus, God's Son, paid our debt. Jesus took your sin and my sin and the sin of all people, and He bore it to the cross where He suffered God's wrath in our place so that we might be free to live as God's children forever. In other words, through Jesus, we have been rescued. However, this is where the rescue analogy breaks down. Remember, the word rescue implies that people actually want to be rescued. But according to Scripture, we sinners don't even want to be rescued. In fact, there's many people who don't even think they need to be rescued from anything. You see, unless the Holy Spirit gives us new hearts, we sinners either deny that we need to be rescued, and this happens when people deny their sin or deny the reality of hell, or we may think that we can rescue ourselves, and this happens when people think that God will overlook their sin as long as we do enough good things. So the question is, how can God rescue people who don't want to be rescued or who don't even think they need to be rescued? Well, my friends, this is where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. In the Nicene Creed, we call the Holy Spirit the Lord and Giver of life. First of all, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of Truth to convince us that we do need to be rescued. And this happens when people finally realize that they are actually sinners who deserve nothing but God's wrath. Second, the Holy Spirit also uses the Word of Truth to convince us that we can't rescue ourselves. And this happens when people finally realize that none of their good works can earn God's mercy. Now, once the Holy Spirit convinces sinners that they are in spiritual danger and that they can't rescue themselves, then, finally, when sinners are broken, they begin to want to be rescued. And that's when the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to point them to Jesus, who rescued us by suffering God's wrath in our place. This gospel gives us faith in God's Son. Now, of course, Once we have been rescued, we must continue to grow in God's Word so that our faith in Christ will remain firm and grow stronger rather than growing weak and, God forbid, eventually dying. It's no wonder that the devil works even harder on Christians than he does on unbelievers. The devil doesn't have to spend much time with people who don't think they need to be rescued. He doesn't have to spend much time with people who think they can rescue themselves. But it's people who have been rescued that the devil tempts to go back to their life of unbelief. And sadly, some people have done just that. Some people who have been rescued later fail to continue to be nurtured by God's Word. And what's the result? The result is that some of them eventually reject God's Son and return to their lives of unbelief and rebellion against God. In fact, the Apostle Peter, with grief in his heart, writes about this tragedy with the following words. He says, "It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud." That's what Satan wants you to do. But my friends, God doesn't want that to happen to you. That's why you're here today. That's why God gives you this place where the Spirit continues to speak the word of truth to you so that you will constantly humble yourselves before God, but even more, constantly rejoice in the fact that you've been rescued. That you've been rescued, and that means you get to live in the joyful freedom of the gospel. What a wonderful thing. Imagine Dave Anderson's story, a true story, where he and his wife and some other of their fellow musicians were in the Bering Sea. The only reason they stayed afloat is they were able to grab some empty gas cans that happened to be in the plane, and they were able to float on those. And he said one time when he was telling the story, someone asked him, "Did that freezing water hurt?" He said, "Interestingly, after about 15 seconds, we were just numb." But in the midst of that tragedy, where there was absolutely nothing they could do to save themselves and everything seemed hopeless, someone came and rescued them. But an even greater rescue is what we're celebrating today. God has rescued us from ourselves. He has rescued us from our own foolish rebellion against God, our own foolish notion that we don't need Jesus or His Word in our lives. God has rescued us from that, and that's why you're here today. That's why God has given you Holy Scripture as well, so that you can read it and study it and thereby grow in your faith. That's why God gives you the gift of prayer, so that every day you can talk with God and learn to speak according to His Word. That is why God gives you your fellow believers who can speak the word of truth to you, and you can speak the word of truth to them, and thereby remind each other of the love and hope we have in Jesus. You see, my friends, through the gospel, we are constantly reminded that we have been rescued by Christ's death and resurrection for us. This good news is something we never could have imagined would be possible. But it is, because all things are possible with God. My friends, the same God we rejected is the same God who loves us so much that He sacrificed His only Son so that, as Paul writes, we might be rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But wait, there's more. You see, this same good news also bears fruit in our lives here and now. Remember what Paul goes on to write? He says, "We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You see, my friends, now that we've been rescued, we get to please the Lord with our lives. And how do we do that? Well, Paul writes, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, Lutherans are very clear that we're not saved by our good works. There's nothing we can do to rescue ourselves. But once we're rescued, we get to live in honor and glory of the God who has rescued us. His amazing love for us in rescuing us through the death of His Son convinces us that His will for our lives is what is best. And so, through the gospel, the Holy Spirit moves us to bear fruit in every good work. Now that Christ has rescued us from our sinful works, now that He has rescued us from the damnation we deserve, we are now free to live a life of good works as God's dearly loved children. Question is, how do we know what those good works are? How do we know how God wants us to live? Well, as Paul said, we must constantly be growing in the knowledge of God. And how do we grow in the knowledge of God? Well, by doing what we're doing today. By going to Bible class. By reading the Bible at home. By having family devotions. We must meditate on God's Word, because God will thereby teach us about Himself and how He wants us to live as His children, now and for eternity. With that said, I want you to leave today knowing that you've been rescued. And because you've been rescued, you get to bear fruit in every good work. Now, that doesn't mean that we will live a perfect, sinless life. As you've heard me mention many times, we continue to struggle with the desires of our sinful nature, as well as the temptations of the world and the lies of the devil. But that's all the more reason we need to be in God's Word, so that we might be comforted with the assurance that we are forgiven, even as we continue to struggle with sin. And we also receive from God's Word the strength and the desire to say no to sin, and yes to God's loving will for our lives. So once again, I want you to leave today knowing that you have been rescued. And how do you know you've been rescued? God chose you. God sought you out. God chose you as His own in the waters of holy baptism. God continues to choose you as His own whenever you hear or read the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You have been redeemed. Your sins are forgiven. As Paul said, the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So go in peace and serve the Lord. You have been rescued. Amen.